My father told me when I was a young man that he looked at other people's mistakes and tried to learn from them so that he didn't make the same mistake and didn't have to suffer the same consequence. As I became older, I learned that that was good advice, and I've tried to do that, to learn from the mistakes of other people. They may not have done them intentionally, may not have done them on purpose, but still they did those things, and I try to learn from them so I don't do the same thing and have to go through what they went through. The Lord, through Paul, is telling us to learn from the mistakes of Israel. And that's a great value of the Old Testament, is to see the things that they did, not only the good but also the bad, and to learn from those things. And in this section, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 13, the Apostle Paul is telling us to learn from Israel. He says that in verse 6 and also in verse 11. The first thing I want us to learn this morning is that as God's children, we are to be can-do people. Look at verses 1 through 4 once again. Here the Lord is talking about the time when he brought Israel out of Egypt and did all of these incredible things for them. And he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers who are all under the cloud and all passed through the sea," that's the cloud that protected them day and night and through the sea as they were delivered from Egypt, "and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, but today we're baptized into Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "and all ate the same spiritual food." We eat spiritual food today, the Word of God, Jesus teaches us. "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." And so Israel was blessed so much, and God gave them so much. And yet in verse 5, "Nevertheless, the most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." Most of them God was not pleased with. You remember this event when all of that adult generation were condemned and none of them entered into the promised land. And that is when Moses sent spies into Canaan, 12 spies. The 12 came back, 10 gave a bad report, and the people believed the negative. They did not believe Joshua and Caleb, and so they grumbled against the Lord, and they refused to enter into the promised land as God would have them to do. They rebelled, and they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. And so God was not pleased with them, because rather than being a can-do people, that we can do this, they were I can't-do people. And as God's children, we must be can-do people, that if God has said it, we can do it. As a church, if God has said it, we can do it. In our personal work, if God has said it, we can do it. Someone may say, "I don't know how we're going to do it." Well, I don't know either, but I tell you what I do know, we can do it. We're going to find a way to do what God would have us to do. The minute we become those grumbling people, complaining people, believing we can't do what God said, is the minute that we enter into sin, just like the Israelites. Turn over with me to Jude chapter 1 and verse 5. Jude chapter 1 and verse 5. And I want us to realize what is at the root of the problem of a person who does not believe he can do what God said. That was the Israelites' problem. God said, "You go in there and you do this." And they're saying, "No, we can't do that. There's giants there. We can't go in there and defeat these people." What is at the root of the problem? Jude chapter 1, verse 5. "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." What was the problem? They did not believe. God told them what to do, and they did not believe God. They did not trust God. Their faith was not in God. Their confidence was not in God. And so they became negative people. We can't do that. There are giants in the land. That's too much to do. That's going to be impossible for us to do that. Our armies aren't equipped to do that. We were just slaves a few months ago. We don't have an army. Our army's not been built up. We can't go conquer them. They were negative people. Why? Because they did not believe God. You know what? If we believe God, we're going to be positive people. The Great Commission, to go into the world, to evangelize this community, we can do it. To do the work that needs to be done here, to do the personal work that needs to be done. We work all day and we're tired and we come home and we're sweaty and we have to get changed and all that. We don't feel like going out. We don't have the energy to go out, to go and do what we ought to do. The weekend comes and now we've got a little time we can do something that needs to be done around here or go visit sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. And so we're just so tired and we have so much housework and we have so much yard work. We can't do all of this. Why is that? That's because we don't believe. If we believe God and we trust God, we put our trust in Him, we become can-do people. It's not a question of whether we can do it or not, it's just a question of how are we going to do it. That's the only question. And God will give us the wisdom to do that. Here are a few thought questions as we get started this morning. Are you a can-do person or a can't-do person? If the church sets out to do something, are you positive about it or negative about it? Do you say, we can do that? Or do you say, man, we can't do that? When it comes to personal work, the things that need to be done, are you positive or negative? Are you positively involved or negatively uninvolved? Do your thoughts and actions reflect that you believe or disbelieve? You see, when we're a negative person, we don't believe. When we're a positive person, that we can get the job done, that we can do it, that we can do the work, that we can excel, then it reflects our faith in God. We don't have faith in ourselves, but we have faith in God. Now, Paul addresses some do nots. He said, don't be like Israel. Israel was blessed so much by God. And yet they turned away from Him. They grumbled against Him. Now, we can't do that. He says, don't be like them. And do not get involved in the things they were involved in while they were in the wilderness. Verse 6, do not crave evil things. Read that verse with me. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things. You see, when we go to these stories in the Old Testament and we realize what they are telling us and communicating to us, we are not going to crave evil things. And he has several things he's going to list through here. To crave means to long for, to be eager for, to be a lover. To lust for, your translation may say. So we learn not to crave, not to be eager for, not to long for, not to love these evil things. Let's talk about a craving. You know, pregnant women are known to have cravings. You know, these things they just have to have. They'll send their husbands out in the middle of the night to go to the store and maybe to get some sort of pickle or something. They have a craving. So this is what it's talking about, craving for sin, though. And this reflects an attitude, doesn't it? It reflects a desire that you and I, we're not to love with hypocrisy, but rather abhor evil and to cling what is good, Romans 12:9. To abhor evil, that is the attitude. Abhor evil. And we ask ourselves this morning, do we abhor evil? Is evil utterly detestable to us? We want nothing to do with it. We do not want to be around it. Think about yourself there. This is a challenge, isn't it? We're living in the world and we've got all of these lustful and licentious things and all of the things of the pop culture and the media and all of that. And when you see those things, do you abhor it? Does it torment your soul as it did Lot? Do you get rid of it all that you can? We've talked about that recently. Do you get as much of that junk out of your life as you can? Or do you entertain that junk in your life? We learn from Israel not to crave evil, to abhor it, to cling to what is good. You've ever used cling wrap or something like that? You know, you put it over a dish or something like that, and it clings to it, it sticks to it. We cling to good. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. We consider the members of our earthly body as being dead to immorality. We discipline our bodies and we make it our slaves. We do not crave evil. We want nothing to do with it. We want it out of our lives. And those times when its presence, when we can't get away from it, it torments us. Is that your attitude? That's what we learn from Israel. We learn not to be an idolater. They crave this idolatry. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. This is talking about the golden calf that they made. Moses went up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He was gone 40 days. That's a little over a month. And the people got tired of waiting on him. So they created their own idol, so that then they could worship this thing and enter into immorality. And it's usually thought of, especially with the other verses that we look at, the next one, verse 8, that they were involved in sexual immorality as they were waiting for Moses to come off the mountain after talking to God. And Paul says not to be an idolater, not to crave these things. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. I want to remind us of one thing as we make application of this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here Paul is talking about the fact that we've been raised up with Christ and that we're to set our minds on heavenly things. And he says in verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All of these things, whenever we put something before God, it is idolatry. Go fishing on Sunday morning rather than assembling with the saints, it is idolatry. A fish becomes our idol. Steal a car, the car is our idol. Tell a lie for a promotion, our job is our idol. Anything we put before God is our idol. And Paul says that we learn from Israel not to be idolaters. Think about this. Go fishing on Sunday morning. It is paramount to creating a golden calf and worshiping it. The only difference is you're not worshiping a golden calf. You're worshiping recreation, fishing, or the fish itself. And so Paul says not to act immorally. Your translation may have the word fornication there. Nor let us act immorally. Sexually immorally is what the word means. As some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now this is looking back to the time when the Israelites, deceived by Balak as instructed by Balaam, stumbled at the trickery of these sinful men and entered into sexual immorality, and 23,000 were punished and died on that day. Interesting that Paul would bring this up, especially to Corinth. Corinth was a very immoral city. The carnality of Corinth. There was there one temple in particular that had over 1,000 prostitutes. Over 1,000 prostitutes in the temple to promote and facilitate fornication. Very immoral city. And Paul says, do not crave evil things as Israel did. Do not be an idolater and do not be immoral. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hosea. Hosea, the first minor prophet in the Old Testament. And I want us to notice something about this sexual immorality as we learn from the Israelites. Hosea chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 6. Going through this passage, and we're going to go through, we'll probably go through verse 15. I want you to realize that the adultery, he's used in two ways. That this spiritual adultery, as they leave God, then that promotes this sin in their community. But at the very root of all this, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When people do not know the word of God, they are destroyed. Why so? Because they leave God. They leave, for us today, they leave the church. They turn away from God. They turn to false religions because they do not have knowledge, that knowledge coming from the word of God. They've been deceived by the trickery of the devil and the false religions which are in the world. Now notice how the prophet, God through the prophet, ties all of this together. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against God. I will change their glory into shame. Now, how does he do that? Very much Romans chapter 1. He gives them over to this immorality, even to debase themselves and the things which they did with homosexuality in Romans chapter 1, which he gives as an illustration there. But notice verse 8. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. We talked about desire already, to crave. Their cravings, their desire was toward sin. And it will be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Now verse 11. Harlotry, wine and new wine, take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idols, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry, a spirit of harlotry. You see, folks, if we do not have the knowledge of God, and we do not have God's spirit within us, we have this spirit of harlotry. And the point now that the prophet is going to make is that once this spirit of harlotry is within your minds, then it is very easy then to let yourself actually engage in the physical acts. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from the God. How do they do that? Verse 13, they offer sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn incense on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. Once a community has this spirit of harlotry, of sin, and it spreads, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, like leaven spreads, then this fornication, this harlotry, spreads throughout the community, in their spirits, yes, and also physically in their bodies. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go astray with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people without understanding are ruined, though you, Israel, play the harlots. And so on he goes. We learn not to crave evil things, not to be idolaters, not to act immorally, but rather to flee immorality. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here Paul is addressing this very same thing earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and a passage you are very familiar with, we remind our young people of very often, beginning in verse 18, flee immorality. And what has he been talking about here? He's been talking about fornication. The principle is true for all immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. You see, Israel did not do this. They departed from God. They played the harlot with God. Later in the Old Testament, God says that he divorced Israel because of their harlotry. We learn not to be immoral in our lives. As Paul continues on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and now verses 9 and 10, he tells us not to test the Lord or to grumble. Israel, because they were impatient with God, grumbled even after he delivered them from their enemies. And you may remember in Numbers chapter 21 that they had made a pledge to God that if he would deliver them from their enemies, that they would serve him faithfully. And God did this for them. But then after God did this and they were in the wilderness, they became impatient with God and they were discontent with God. And God sent fiery serpents upon them. And the serpents would bite them and they would die. They asked Moses to intercede for them, and Moses did. God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up upon a standard so that when they look at the bronze serpent, they would be saved from the serpent's bites. And so it was. Here we had millions and millions and millions of people, and the bronze serpent would be in the midst of the congregation, and they would go and look at that. This is like our salvation today. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Jesus references this bronze serpent, as Paul is alluding here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so now, how does this bronze serpent illustrate, or how is it analogous to our salvation today? That just as this bronze serpent was lifted up upon this standard and people believed, people did what God said, they obeyed the Lord. Look at the very last verse here, verse 36 of John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey. Now that's the New American Standard translation. Yours may say believe. Well, what is the difference here? Why the difference in the translation? Because this word believe necessitates obedience. That is why. When God gave the command to look at the serpent, those who believed would obey and be saved. Now, Jesus is using this exact same analogy to teach us that Jesus Christ was lifted up upon the cross, which to those of us who are being saved, the gospel of the cross is wisdom to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But foolishness to those who are perishing. And though now Jesus Christ is being lifted up, and those of us who believe him obey. And what has he said? Chapter 3, same chapter, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then Jesus, at the close of his ministry, explains exactly how one is to do this. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then Peter, when asked the question, what shall we do on the day of Pentecost? Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To be born again. Just as the children of Israel had to look at the bronze serpent. There are millions of them that would be in a vast area that they would be camping. Perhaps had to travel a great distance to see the bronze serpents. Just as they had to believe and obey, so we too must believe and obey. Ask yourself this. What does looking at a bronze serpent have to do with being saved from a snake bite? Anything? If someone were bit today, can we just get a bronze serpent and say, hey, look at this right here, and you're going to be okay? No, it doesn't work that way. What was the thing? Because God had planned it. That was God's plan. Many today are testing God. Remember, that's what Paul is talking about. Many today are testing God. God has made his command so plain to believe and to be baptized. Many are testing God. How so? Well, think about this for a second. Hey, have you ever heard about a child testing a parent? How about the terrible twos and threes? Well, what is that? That's testing. Testing the parent. See if the parent is really going to make them do what the parent says. Because I want to test you, parent. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to see if you're going to let me get away with it. They were testing God. They were doing something different. They were dissatisfied. They were not satisfied with what God had commanded. They wanted something different. They were testing God. Many people are testing God today. God has said to believe and to be baptized and you will be saved. And many people are testing God, whether or not he really means that or not. I'm going to do something different. I'm just going to pray a prayer receiving Jesus Christ in my heart. I'm going to test God. What do we learn from the Old Testament? We learn not to test God. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he said, you should not tempt the Lord thy God. We learn that if we test God, that God is going to do what he says every time. Many people today are testing God, and just like the child eventually finds out and is punished that the parent was not joking, you're not going to test me. When you test me, you're going to be punished. Many people are going to find out one day that God is serious, that God isn't just playing around, that God is serious, and they will be punished. Because they tested God. At the end of these few verses, two positive things. As we are to be can-do people, we're not to crave evil things, and we are to remain humble. Look at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. Now these things happened to them as an example. That's the second time he said that. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, okay, Paul, what are we supposed to learn here? Look at verse 12. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. That was a problem with Israel. Things were going good. They became haughty and proud, and they departed from God. And they didn't do this once. They didn't do this twice. They did it over and over and over again. Turn your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11 and verse 20 for just a second. Romans chapter 11 and verse 20. Paul here is talking about Israel and how that they were cut off, and that another was grafted in. And he says in verse 20, quite right, they were broken, that's Israel, off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. What was the problem? They didn't believe. When they needed God and God would rescue them and things were going so great and so wonderful, and then shortly thereafter they would become impatient and then they wouldn't believe again. And God would come upon them and punish them and chastise them, and they would believe again and things would start going good again. And then they'd become proud and haughty and they wouldn't believe again. They would sin. God would chastise them. God would punish them. Maybe thousands of them die, and they would believe again. And it was this endless cycle. And God says, don't be like them. You remain humble and know this. When things are going good, when you're feeling good about things, when you think that you're invincible, when things in life are just so wonderful, watch out. Because we see the track record of Israel. Every time things were going good, they became proud and did not believe, and they fell and they were punished. Don't be like that. Hebrews chapter 12, God says that He chastises those whom He loves. And we should know this, that if we have this spirit of arrogance, that the same thing is going to happen to us, and we are going to be chastised, so that hopefully we come back to God before it's everlastingly too late. Finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, always take the way of escape. Israel did not do that. Israel did not always take the way of escape. They did not take the way of escape, but which is simply most often to obey God and to be satisfied and to be content. But God tells us that there's always a way of escape there, and that God is faithful, that He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and that He will always provide this way of escape for us to be humble, not craving evil things, to be the can-do people we're talking about this morning. Then we're going to take that way of escape. Temptation arises. We're confident we can overcome it. We can defeat it. We can rise above it, not because of our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence in God. Can-do people. Think about Jesus for just a second. Jesus took the way of escape, didn't He? Jesus tempted in all ways as we are. Jesus in the garden with cries and vehement, with tears and vehement cries, praying to God that this cup would pass away, but His will to be done. There was a way of escape. What was the way of escape? Dying on the cross. Dying on the cross. The way of escape isn't always going to be the easiest. It isn't always going to be pleasant. It isn't, from the human standpoint, always going to be the best way. But it's always there. As can-do people, we're going to take that way of escape. And Jesus was a can-do person. He took it. He knew He could do it as God's Son. If we remain humble, we'll always take the way of escape. Let me ask you this as we close. Is your faith so strong you'll always take the way of escape? Have you predetermined in your mind? Have you pledged, I will always take the way of escape? Are you a can-do person who has already determined, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, I know I can overcome it? Because God has promised, He's faithful. He will never give me something I can't deal with. And He'll always give me a way out. Are you a can-do person? Think about these things. Don't make the same mistake as Israel. We're going to extend the invitation right now. Get your song books out. Number 237. Number 237. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can become a Christian. If you're not a child of God this morning, you can become a child of God. If there's anything stopping you, there's only one thing, and that is yourself. Just as with Israel, all that stopped them was themselves. You can become a Christian. I'll tell you how to do that in a second. If you are a Christian, you're here this morning, and you're not living up to your potential, there's only one thing stopping you, and that is yourself. And I ask you to think about that. I ask you to think about changing that. I ask you to think about taking the obstacles away in your life to maybe become more of that can-do person. I ask you to pray about that as we stand and sing in just a moment. Now, to become a Christian, what must you do? It's quite simple. Jesus did the hard part. Jesus died upon the cross. He took the whipping. He asked us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of our sins. The Lord will add us to the church. We'll begin this new life, born again of water and spirit. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one this morning? If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and as we sing?